Are you a Seventh-day Adventist who wants to finish the work? Jesus Christ wants to return to this evil world and deliver his children, yet his professed people are not noticing the signs of the times. Famines, thousands being swept away by earthquakes and floods, fire, calamities by sea and land, war and bloodshed. Jesus is giving them the clarion call. He's waiting for them to get ready. The love of self has so benumbed the spiritual senses, the day of the Lord will come upon many professed believers as a thief in the night. As the inhabitants of earth fall deeper into spiritual darkness, unready for the crisis ahead, God is working mightily to prepare a people who will stand true to Him, to finish the work, and to shine as the brightness of the firmament, turning others to righteousness. The time has come for God's people to return to a form of primitive godliness, experience true revival and reformation, and prepare for the shaking. The shaking of God blows away multitudes like dry leaves. Soon, God's people will be tested by fiery trials, and the great proportion of those who now appear to be genuine and true will prove to be but base metal. The time is at hand, and God is calling you.
Good evening, and welcome to The Shaking. We're so glad to have you here with us this evening in Berrien Springs, Michigan. We'd also like to welcome those of you around the United States and around the world who are watching through live streaming. This has been a fantastic series, hasn't it? And we have a wonderful presentation for you this evening entitled The Beast in His Image, God in His Image. At this time, I'd like to turn things over to tonight's speaker, Pastor Daniel Mesa.
Thank you very much. Imagine the crowd was surging. Excitement was in the air. And I'll read to you something from 1900 from The Signs of the Times. Pilate was forced to action. At that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Turning to the crowd, Pilate asked, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Christ, which is called, or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy, they had delivered him. Like the bellowing of wild beasts came the answer from the mob, "Release unto us Barabbas!" Louder and louder swelled the cry, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" Thinking that the people had not understood his question, Pilate asked, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" But they cried out again, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas!" "What shall I then do with Jesus?" Pilate asked. Again the surging multitude roared like demons. Demons in human form were in the crowd, and what could be expected but the answer? "Let him be crucified!" That's an intense moment, isn't it? You know, I believe we are seeing right now around the world the same call from Seventh-day Adventist pulpits around the world. Choose Barabbas. Why would I say that? My name is Daniel Mesa. I've been a pastor for the space of 16 years, either full-time pastor or credentialed. My credentials expired because I was no longer working directly for the denomination. And so in 2016, I was no longer a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. But I've never ceased being called and a minister of God. Amen. And so with that history of being involved directly with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I sadly say, you must understand what I'm saying, I am sadly saying that I believe that around the world we are hearing the call to choose Barabbas again. Now, I care for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You must understand that. I really do. I was a company man for a lot of years. I was a Seventh-day Adventist minister ordained by God by the hands of the brethren, and I believe that. And so for me to say what I'm saying in this scenario of Barabbas and Jesus is a big deal. You know, I'm about to pray. Give me a moment. We have this idea of Jesus, the Son of God, and Barabbas, which is another alternative. Do you know the name Barabbas means Son of Abba, Son of the Father? So you're giving the option, either choose Jesus, the Son of God, or choose Barabbas, named the Son of God. And what's happening is, around the world, in Seventh-day Adventist pulpits today, we are being offered a false Son of God. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, I ask that you would be merciful to us today to help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I ask that you would give me the ability to speak with clarity, that you would help us to understand that your true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would be here to minister, walking up and down these halls, mighty to save. I pray that you would bless us, that we would not have any distractions, so that we can understand the message for this time. Do not trust me with any words. Help me to just be a vessel that you use today. In Christ's holy name, amen. Because I believe that we have been offered another God. Since 1980, officially, with the father of the current General Conference president, named Neil Wilson, he was, I could say, responsible as the leader for the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the time in 1980 to allow the vote to go forward, to accept, which it seems it was his will, his desire, to accept the Trinity doctrine in place of the one true God of the Bible. And so since then, I believe we have been offered the option of serving another God. In light of that, I will read the next slide here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And haven't we been told by Jesus to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So, in light of Deuteronomy chapter 13, God has told us we have the potential of being offered by people that have high respect another God to serve. And we're told that those things come to us so that we will be tested, to prove you, to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is not a new thing, you understand. You see, in the history of the Old Testament, the children of Israel had walked after idols many, many times. This is not a new biblical thing. Why would we be surprised if we saw that situation going on again with the children of Israel? So, in response to John Harvey Kellogg's book, The Living Temple, just 2 years after that book was published in 1903, there was another book that was published, but it, which was an answer from the pen of inspiration, Ellen White, when she penned Ministry of Healing. And I will read now from that book. You know what? I actually took that slide out. My bad. I've got too many slides. There's too much to talk about. So we'll perhaps just refer to the page, which is Ministry of Healing 409. Start reading that section and onward, Ministry of Healing 409, like the spray, 409. So Revelation 14:9 says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We will continue into verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So in light of that official vote from 1980, with the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists offering another God, the following questions will be asked, starting with this. Who are the players in the third angel's message? Who is that that we've just read about? Notice as we read Revelation 14, verse 9, we're going to see the third angel. Okay, this represents a message going around the world, necessarily preceded by the second, which was preceded by the first. Any man is also part of that message. If any man worship the beast, that's another one. The beast is the papacy. That is another player in the third angel. And then his image, which would be as understood in a book, if you've never read it, The Great Controversy, an outstanding book. It will explain there that the image of the beast is apostate Protestantism foremost in the United States of America. We on the same page? What we see here in this slide is that there's the third angel, any man, that includes you and you women, the beast and the image. Those are the players in verse 9. Notice what happens as we go to verse 10. There's God the Father. There is his holy angels, the ministering spirits. And there is the Lamb, which is the Son of God. Revelation 14, verse 11 doesn't have any players, so I'm going to go directly into verse 12. There are patient saints, which is the final group that's referred to, but again, which is referred to is God, referring to his commandments, and his Son. You know what's fascinating about this? You have just a few players in the third angel's message. You have any man, the angel. You have the beast, his image, God the Father, his Son, the angels, and the saints. So when you know who those people are, which I'm going to have to leave you to study for yourself a little bit more further, you'll be able to understand a little bit better who it is and who are involved and where you fit in to the third angel's message. I think it's fascinating. But I noticed on this slide here, as we're looking, there's in verse 10, God, the holy angels, and the Lamb. You know, it's funny to me how we can see God in Hebrews chapter 1 as the God that created all things through his Son. And it says there right at the beginning of the chapter, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, you'll read that Jesus is the express image of his Father's person. So we have the Father and his Son, which is in his express image. Didn't we just read that there's one of the players is the beast and another player is the image? So what we have here is don't worship the beast and his image, worship God and his image. Are you with me? So now Revelation 14 verse 10 talks about drinking the wrath of God. Chapter 14 verse 9 talks about, or 8 rather, talks about the wine of the wrath of Babylon. But there's the wine of the wrath of God as well. So whatever side you're on, you're going to receive wrath. So it doesn't look good for God's people in the future. We're not just going to be whisked away in some secret rapture where the good folk just get out of all the trouble. It's not going to happen that way. When you read closely what the Bible says, you will have trouble. The question is, which trouble will you choose? I choose to have the wrath of the beast against me above the wrath of God against me. So I plan to make some decisions the rest of my life, and I plan that they will be in concert with God's will, according to his power with his spirit living within me. This is not something I can do on my own, and neither can you. We understand that. Now, but what's interesting is we have God, the Lamb, and the angels. You know what's fascinating about that book that I referred to earlier, The Great Controversy? The very first time it came out, it was published by James White in 1858. There's the cover, and I'm going to zoom in now a little bit. And what happens is you have the title of The Great Controversy continues on with it's between Christ and his angels and Satan and his angels. So you have this war between Christ, which is the image, and his angels. And in the book of Revelation chapter 14, you have this war with the image of the beast and his imps, if you will. So really, there's a lot of parallels between the Father and the Son and the angels and the beast and his image and the angels. There's a lot of that going on. And in fact, that's not an exact parallel. I don't have time this time to go through that, but I've got plenty of stuff online. If you have questions, let me know and I can share with you either my notes or some presentation if you're interested. But I just thought that title was quite interesting in light of the third angel's message. So here's another question I would ask about the third angel's message. What is the timing of the third angel? Notice, according to Councils to Writers and Editors, the first and second messages were given in what years? 1843 and the summer of 1844. And we are now under the proclamation of the third. But all three of the messages are still to be proclaimed. It is just as essential now as ever before that they shall be repeated to those who are seeking for the truth. There cannot be a third without the first and the second. Makes sense, right? So the final fulfillment of the third angel's message is still future. We've been proclaiming the third angel's message for a long time. Part of that message was asked a number of times, is the third angel's message justification by faith? And the answer came how? The third angel's message is justification by faith in verity. Absolutely. So that's part of what God is waiting for, because you just read on in Revelation 14 and you'll realize that what the prophecy describes in Revelation 14 toward the end of the chapter is that there will be a ripe harvest for the Lord Jesus to be able to come and reap. He's not coming early because there would be nothing ready, you understand. He's waiting for the harvest. That's part of it. But notice, it says here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, going back a little bit, we were in 14, now we're in 13. The second beast of Revelation 13 exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Or that word before him is in the face of, meaning this beast is contemporary with the first beast at a time, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which again is the papacy, whose deadly wound was healed. We know that infliction came in 1798. That's Revelation 13, verse 12, dealing with the worship of this beast. And so we know that the healing of the wound started to occur very early on after 1798. In fact, in 1800, there was an election of a new pope. We know that there was also an agreement signed by Mussolini in 1929, but that was not the final capstone, if you will, of the healing of the wound. We're still asking, what time will be this third angel's message? What timing is it? Notice this statement from The Great Controversy 578. The United States is the power represented by the beast with lamb-like horns, and that this prophecy will be fulfilled when the United States shall enforce Sunday observance, which Rome claims as the special acknowledgement of her supremacy. In both the Old and the New World, the papacy will receive homage in the honor paid to the Sunday institution that rests completely or solely upon the authority of the Roman Church. So, why is this an issue? I mean, why is Sunday and Saturday an issue, part of the mark of the beast and the seal of God? Well, notice this slide. Prophecy reveals in chapter 13, verse 8, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, which is the beast, a representative of a false god, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So why is this an issue? Because if you're worshiping a false god at the end of time, your name will not be in the book of life. Does that sound like it's important to you? It sounds extraordinarily important to me. I want my name in the book of life. And the way we do that, of course, is by reading God's word personally every single day, habitually communicating with God through prayer. Pray without ceasing. Study the Bible. Know Jesus Christ, your Savior, personally, and his Father. Because doesn't the Bible say, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. So it's about knowing God. So many people online today are telling me, Mesa, this is so not important. Why are you making such a big deal about this God thing? We're all worshiping God together. No, we're not. There has been a deception that has leaked into the church. And let me tell you, it has taken it by storm. All over the world, people are preaching in their pulpits that they are defending the indefensible Trinity, using the Bible and the verses I used to use to try to support the Trinity that don't work to support the Trinity because it's not even in the Scripture. All over the world this is occurring. There are symposiums going on. There are live streams going on. There are people sending messages all over the place. There are people that locally have said, don't come to these meetings because they're going to tell you something non-Trinitarian. Yep. And if you ask me, I'd say, you're right, I will, because that's the truth. That's why I'm going to tell it to you. I'm not afraid to be wrong. I will admit openly, as I did just a few years ago, I was wrong. I used to teach that there was three thrones in heaven and the Holy Ghost had a crown. Show me in the Bible where there's three thrones in heaven and the Holy Ghost has a crown. Thank you. So it's a big deal. Your name is not going to be in the book of life if you worship the wrong God. And so may this be a clarion call that goes around the world. Repent from idolatry. That means you need to take your Bible and know who God is. Is that a wrong goal? Absolutely not. Notice the next slide here. God has given us a day to keep holy. The beast has given us a day to make holy. Who in this room can make a day holy? Would you please raise your hand? I don't see any hands because you can't do it. There's no way to make a day holy, so any other day outside of the Sabbath cannot be made holy. There's one day that has been made holy. That's the day we are to be keeping holy. And you can't do that with a false God that has offered you false righteousness. It's about justification by faith from the true Son of God. Not the false Son of God that says, yeah, you need righteousness? Here, I'll give you a little bit of peace. Sure. I'll give you some. I'll comfort you in your carnal security so that you think everything's okay, but it's not. It's not okay. What we have here is 2 days, and the days, frankly, are not the issue. You'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, he's wrong there because I've seen in the great controversy where it says the issue will be the seventh-day Sabbath. In fact, just this morning, it was sent to me via Facebook. Yeah. It's the issue kind of in front of the issue. What I mean is this. If you worship the one true God of the Bible, you will keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Because you worship the one true God of the Bible. Now, if you worship a false God that is not in the Bible, you will end up either worshiping the false God on Saturday with no merit to claim as righteousness, or you will submit to the God that you worship and you will honor his day, which is Sunday. Those are the only other two options. You get the mark in your head or in your hand. So the reality is it's as simple as Cain and Abel. You either worship God in truth or you try to worship God in error. Which one received the mark in that story? The one that worshiped God in error. His name was Cain. The other one received the wrath of the beast by being killed. And I think there will be a lot of persecution not far hence. Because right now, the church around the world is saying, choose Barabbas, choose Barabbas, choose Barabbas. And I think they are foremost as Protestants reaching their hands across the gulf to clasp the hand of spiritualism, because the Trinity doctrine is spiritualism. It is not true. And so going on to the next slide, we will worship the one true God and have our names in the book of life, or we will worship the beast without our names in the book of life. That's why this is a big deal. I'm calling for people to repent for the sake of your soul. The next slide in chapter 14, verse 11, it says, it's addressed to those who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, do you realize that this verse is explaining the first four commandments of God being broken by a false system? You didn't see that, probably. Notice what it says. I'm just going to break it down, and then we're going to read some verses that back this up. The beast is their false god whom they worship supreme. Actually, they don't know it, but the dragon is the one behind the beast that gave him all the power. And so they're actually worshiping the dragon who gave power to the beast. That's what's happening. And so when we worship Christ, we're actually worshiping the Father who gave power unto Christ. It's the same identical situation between the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It works really closely. It's, in fact, creepy close. So you have the beast, the one that they're worshiping, as the supreme God. That's breaking commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And his image, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And whosoever receives the mark, which is the emblem or the sign that you worship the God who you serve, that would be the day, Sunday or Saturday, okay, Sabbath. And the mark of his name, we know that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, if I were to say I am a true Seventh-day Adventist, and I showed up at the bar with a cigarette in my mouth, a beer in my hand, and I was wielding around a shotgun telling everybody that they need to give me their money, would that be something that was representing the name of the Seventh-day Adventist Church correctly? Would that be something representing the name of God who I claim to be my master correctly? Would I be taking the name of God in vain? You see what's happening here? And so they're breaking the first commandment by worshiping the beast and his image, which is the second commandment. They're worshiping on the wrong day, which is the mark of his authority, breaking the fourth commandment, and receiving his name in vain, of course. And so now we're going to go through the next slide, and we're going to realize that these are some biblical concepts. The beast represents the one whom they worship on earth as supreme, breaking commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent, uncreated one, himself the source, that is the Father according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, and sustainer of all, is alone entitled to supreme reverence and worship. Oh, I've gotten in a lot of trouble for saying that. Man, we should worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him that way, according to John, and those are Jesus' words in chapter 4. So now, the image, according to the next slide, is what has been made like the beast, whom the world will worship. That's breaking commandment number two. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, earth, or water. That's Exodus 20, verse 4. Continuing on, Christ himself is the pearl of great price. In him is gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. So we have a beast in his image. We have the Father in his image. You see what I'm saying? Now, That is taken from Christ's Object Lessons, but it's also found in Hebrews chapter 1. The next slide says, the mark is the sign of their authority. So that would be breaking commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, so Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20. I'm going to turn there real quick because I didn't include this in my verses, but I just, in my slides, I just wanted to bring it up. It says in verse 12 of Ezekiel 20, verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Jumping down to verse 20 in Ezekiel 20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So the Lord has given us the Sabbaths so that we can know that he is our Lord and that he sanctifies us. And the beast has given us his Sabbath. We're going to find out it's called idol Sabbath, so that we know that he is the God that does sanctify us and he is our Lord and God. I should have said it differently, but that's you understand what I'm saying. So, you know, it was in 321 rather, that the Roman system gave Christianity, well, the civil authorities really, gave the world, the then known world, a civil law. It was in honor of the venerable day of the sun. Remember that, right? Constantine put some laws together and basically made it rule for everybody. Later it became a Sunday law when the civil authorities gave their authority over to the church. But do you know that was in 321? Only 4 years later, in the Council of Nicaea, 325, that's when the Trinity was given to Christianity. And so what we have there is the day and the God that were given almost simultaneously to Christianity. And now today, after the time of the 1260 years, which was 538 to 1798, which is the Dark and Middle Ages, from that time with the Reformation and all the missionaries from the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Calvinists and the Presbyterians, when they went around the world, and the Catholics too, they took some things with them, Sunday being one of them. That's why we have Sunday worship all the way around the world. And guess what else is around the world? The Trinity. Why? Because it came from Rome, just like Sunday did. And our churches, even today I got something online. It said, why are you so angry about God and worshiping God a different way? We all have the same God around the world. You know, I used to say that as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I'm so thankful that I have the same God as the Catholics and as the Baptists and as the Presbyterians, so that we can all at least have something in common. I have said that because I didn't know. You know what it is? It's a completely full-scale, total ecumenical move that our Seventh-day Adventist church did in the 1950s and onward. The history goes back further, but that was the questions on doctrine, and that went into the whole thing whereby in 1980, that's when the official vote came to accept the ecumenical doctrine of one God. Almost everybody on earth has it. In three persons, thank you. So, one God in three persons, you're right, the Trinity. Notice what this slide says, according to the mark, that is. How true it is today. Laws enacted by finite authority are exalted above the law of Jehovah. That's the Father, and he's the one that gave the law through his Son. You can look it up for yourself. Men trample underfoot God's holy law and say of God's people, as the Jews said of Christ, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Over and over again, this will be repeated. This will be repeated. Christ has told us that in the world we shall have tribulation, but that in him we shall have peace. Those who live during the last days of this earth's history right now will know what it means to be persecuted for the truth's sake. In the courts, injustice will prevail. The judges will refuse to listen to the reasons of those who are loyal to the commandments of God, that's the Ten Commandments of the God of the Bible, because they know that arguments in favor of the fourth commandment, which is God's sign of authority, are unanswerable. They will say, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. That was in history, and it will be done again, she said. God's law is nothing to them. Our law with them is supreme. Those who respect this human law will be favored, but those who will not bow to the idol Sabbath will have no favors shown them. Idol Sabbath? Why? Because you are worshiping a false god by honoring that day. It's an idol Sabbath. The sign of God's authority is the seventh day, Saturday only. And that will be how we define ourselves as worshiping the one true God of the Bible at the end of time. It's not about the day necessarily, it's about the God you worship. And the day is how you show who it is that you worship. The name includes the character assumed by the worshipers, breaking commandment number 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, Exodus 20 verse 7 says. And continuing on with the next slide, remember that day by day the great master artist is taking a picture of your character. Your thoughts, your words, your actions are transferred to his record book as the features of a human countenance are transferred to the polished plate of the artist. So God is taking a picture of your character, which are your thoughts, words, and actions. Okay? That's taking his name. If you claim to be a Christian and you have false thoughts, words, and actions contrary to his will, you are taking his name in vain. And so we either take, according to this slide, we either take the name or character of God in his image, or we have the name or character of the beast in his image, as, according to Colossians, Christ Object Lessons 3:55 says, by beholding, we become changed. That's a very similar thought to what you find in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So the reason this is an issue is because we will all imitate and become like whomsoever we worship with eternal consequences. Notice what it says here. It is the Church of Rome which, thinking to prove itself not only equal to God but above God, has changed the rest day of Jehovah, placing the first day of the week where the seventh should be, as far as in honor and a day to worship. And the Protestant world has taken this child of the papacy to be regarded as sacred. This is called, in the Word of God, her fornication. Thus, the people of the world, in giving their sanction to a false Sabbath and trampling under the feet of the Sabbath of the Lord, under their feet, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wherever the papal Sabbath is honored in preference to the Sabbath of the Lord, there is the man of sin exalted above the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So you either have the Sabbath that is exalted above Sunday in honor of the God of heaven, right? Now all the Adventists are like, amen. Or you have the God of Sunday exalted above the God of the Bible. The Adventists are like, huh? But that's the issue. See, the God of Rome is the papacy, the God of Rome is the Trinity. And they're the ones that have given you the Sunday service. And they're the ones that will be honored by Sunday worship. And one of the great ways that it will be done is by honoring the Trinity that they gave, their God, you see. So now, how does God work? We're going to switch gears a little bit here. How does God work? God the Father is. He is the Comforter through the Son. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, that's the Father? Absolutely, yes. Notice the next slide. God the Father is the Creator through his Son. Ephesians 3:9 says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God the Father is the Deliverer through his Son. Colossians 1 verses 12 through 13 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So according to this verse, the one that delivered us is the Father through his dear Son. Amen. Notice the next one. God the Father is judge through his Son. John 5:22 and 27. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So the ultimate one responsible is the Father, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So if I give my son the car and say, hey, would you run this down the street? I'm responsible for my car that I gave him to use, right? So the Father has given his son judgment, and his Father is ultimately responsible for the judgment that's going on through his son. That's what I'm saying. Now, notice the next one here. God the Father is life through his son, or has given life. 1 John 5, 11 through 12. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. That is the Father. And this life is in his son. Verse 12. He that hath the son has life, and he that hath not the son of God hath not life. Man, I'm telling you, you read 1 John chapter, just the book itself, and you realize it's all about the Father and the Son. In verse 3, it talks about, no, is it verse 3 or 5? It talks about how we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. I'm going to read it just since I brought it up. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, yes. We have seen and heard, and we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. My question, John, where's the Spirit? John's like, that is the Spirit. Why does he say that? Because only just a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 1, he clarifies the very last time he uses the word comforter, he applies it to Jesus Christ the righteous. But for some reason, it's translated advocate. Same word, comforter, but it's given a name, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when your fellowship was with the Father and the Son, you are actually receiving the life of God through his Son, and that is the fellowship of the Spirit. Now let's go to the slide again. God the Father is reconciler through his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Notice it doesn't say God was in Christ reconciling the world unto his Son. You see? He reconciled us because he is the reconciler. And the way he did that was through his Son. A lot of people have forgotten the Father. It's all about Jesus. You've heard this, Jesus all. No, it's not Jesus all. It's the Father giving the Son. Amen. I'll say it if you don't. So the Redeemer, God is the Redeemer through his Son. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. God sent forth his Son to redeem them. And then it says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Notice what just happened there if you've never seen it before. Verse 4, God sent forth his Son. Verse 6, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. God didn't send the Spirit of somebody else or somebody else. He sent the Spirit of his Son. Amen. That's why John chapter 14, verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. And if you're not left comfortless, you're left comforted. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will never leave you. I will be with you even to the end of the world. Notice God the Father is the resurrector through his Son. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice what Paul understood. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So who raised up Jesus? The Father. Who's going to raise us up? The Father. How? Through his Son, exactly. God the Father is a revealer through his Son. Matthew 11, 25 through 26 said, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And so how did the Father do that revealing? It was through his Son. Let's go to the next slide. God the Father is a Savior through his Son. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So we have God the Father saving us through his Son. Of course, we know that because God sent his Son. Notice the next slide. God the Father is the sealer through his Son. John 6:27 says, everlasting life which the Son of Man shall give unto you. But we know that life comes from the Father through the Son. For him hath God the Father sealed. Who sealed Jesus? God the Father. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know that the way that Christ is in you is because God hath sent forth the Spirit of his, who? Son. That's how Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the way it comes is through his word. John 6, verse 63 says, the word is spirit and life. If you partake of the word, you are receiving God's spirit and life. If you claim to be a Christian without God's word, it is spiritualism. Read the Great Controversy, it'll tell you that. And that's why I say that the Trinity doctrine is spiritualism, because it's not founded in the word of God. It is man-made philosophical constructs. And I used to teach it. I know, I understand. And I used to teach it a kind of a weird way, but I understand both in 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different ways of how to teach the Trinity, because there are lots of different ways. But there's only one God. So when you get the truth, you realize there's one God. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, if you want to check me on that. So the supplier is the Father through his Son. Notice what the screen says. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So who does all these things for us? Not the beast and his image. It's the Father and his image. Amen. Amen. You have seen a slew of Bible scriptures that have told you that it's the Father that loves you. It's the Father that wants to spend time with you. It's the Father that has sent his Son to redeem you so that you can be reconciled unto him and you can spend time with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. The Father loves you. I got chills saying it. I've had chills all day today. I'm telling you, it's amazing. God loves you. And that's proof. The fact that we have this Bible telling us this story is proof that God the Father loves you. Amen. And yes, Jesus loves you. We've heard that ever since we were kids. We get that one. But Jesus wouldn't have come except his Father had sent him. Now, just as the Father works through the Son, even so the beast works through his image. And so all the ways that we just saw the Bible showing the Father working through his Son, you can see the beast working through his image. Do the parallels. Do your own study. Look at the thing for yourself. And you'll realize that the enemy is walking the same path as what he knows God is walking. Why? So that he will deceive you. I've done those studies. They're online. You can see how the dragon looks like the Father symbolically. You can see how the Son looks like the beast looks like the Son symbolically. You can see how the false prophet looks like the Spirit symbolically. And not just a few references. I'm talking about tons of scripture. It goes on and on and deeper and deeper. And by the way, if you've never done the comparison between Babylon and Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, you realize there are two kingdoms and they look so similar. You can see the different characteristics in both of the kingdoms. Why? Because God wants you in his kingdom and the beast wants you in his kingdom. Why is the beast and the image even around? Because the devil wants worship. Here's the issue. At the beginning of time, I'm talking way back. Like, go back before you were born. Go back before the Americas were found. Go back before the Middle Ages. Go back before the Dark Ages. Go back before Rome. Go back before Greece and Medo-Persia. Go back before Babylon. Go back before Egypt and even Syria. Go way back, or maybe I got those backwards, but go way back before creation, before the angels were created, when there was just Jesus and the Father, before even Jesus was there, before he was begotten. We're talking way back. The Father had in his mind the thought of bringing forth his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Back at that time, when the Father created all things through his Son, there were angels. And all these angels had a wonderful time. But then there was one angel that got this idea that he wanted worship, just like the other son had worship. Because remember, Lucifer was one of the highest of the covering cherubs, we read in the 29th chapter of the Great Controversy. And so this covering cherub, he wanted worship because he was a son, and Jesus is a son, but like, why does he get worship and I don't get worship? And so the issue was about worship. And he was, the enemy, Lucifer, he was going around, took almost half. He took a third of the angels and had them completely deceived on the fact that he should be receiving worship and he can make this kingdom even better. And so there was war in heaven, they were cast out. Why was he cast out? Because he wanted worship. And so the difference between the two, the son as Lucifer and the son as Christ or the Son of God, they were both sons, but one was begotten, the other was created. We don't worship things created, amen? Angels don't worship things created, amen? According to the Bible in Revelation 19 and 22, John, the prophet, was not supposed to worship something created. The angel said, no, don't worship me, worship God. Because they know that creatures, things created, aren't worshipped. But Jesus wasn't created, Jesus was begotten. And he was worshipped, so what's the difference? There was some confusion. And there was a war about this issue of Jesus being the Son of God. Because he too was the Son of God. What's the difference? Ah, begotten and created. And that's still the issue today. People like Doug Batchelor will tell you, no, see, these non-Trinitarians, they'll tell you that Jesus was begotten. But what they mean really is he's created, because there's really no difference. Not true at all. I don't know a single, well, okay, one, but many, not very many at all, are saying out there with real, true thinking purpose that Jesus was created. Nobody's saying that. And it's not the same thing. Signs of the Times from 1873, January 20, I think it says, that a complete offering had been made. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not a son by creation, as were the angels. So not a son by creation. Not a son by adoption, as is the forgiven sinner. But a son begotten in the express image of his Father's person. Not a son by creation. Ellen White said that, inspired by the Spirit of Christ. By the way, you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. It's the Spirit of Christ that inspired the prophets. Ellen White wrote that about Jesus. He was not a son by creation. He was a son begotten. And so if you want to argue with her, go for it. Now notice, I've got this next slide. The scene in the judgment hall in Jerusalem is a symbol of what will take place in the closing scenes of this earth's history. You know what you see there in Review and Herald 1900? In the judgment hall scenario, I've got a sermon online that will explain this better. It's called Jesus or Barabbas. And what you see in that Bible study is papists, Protestants, and worldlings symbolized that will come against the faithful minority, persecuting them unto death. And when you take that scenario and all the things that are involved in that story and recognize that it will happen again, it should stir you up. Go check that out for yourself. Notice the next slide. During the life of Christ, God's organized church had been prophesied, had the oracles of God, had the health message, they had dress reform, was considered the remnant, was considered a storehouse, kept the commandments of God, they had the right day, yet they had the wrong God. How could I say they had the wrong God in the days of Christ? Because they rejected his Son. They weren't rejecting his Son because they didn't think God had no Son. Nobody said, God doesn't have a Son. How are you claiming to be the Son of God? Nobody said that. What they said is, you're not the Son of God. We're expecting somebody to work miracles by bringing down the Romans and uplifting the Israelites so we can dominate. We're not looking for somebody like you. And so the argument was not that God didn't have a son. It was just that he wasn't him. And so by rejecting him, they rejected the God who sent him. They had the right day, but the wrong God. Notice the next slide. At the end of time, not during the days of Christ, but at the end of time, remember it's going to be symbolic, it's typological, God's organized church has been prophesied, has the oracles of God, has the health message, has dress reform, is considered the remnant, is considered a storehouse, keeps the commandments of God, and has the right day, yet the wrong God. Jesus Christ symbolically will be crucified afresh right now in this time, where people around the world are from the pulpits of what is supposed to be the greatest Protestant movement of all history, when they are crying out, "Choose Barabbas," it tells me that we are at the very end, symbolically, of that 3.5 years of Christ's life. And at that point, soon after Christ was crucified, and soon in the future now, Christ will be again publicly rejected and crucified, if you will, in the people of his saints. And then after that, there's going to be a complete confusion, a great disappointment. I don't know what that looks like, but that's what happened with the early disciples. They will be persecuted. They will come together in the upper room. They will have the latter rain falling upon them, and the gospel will go to the world. It's not far hence. I'm telling you, it's right around the corner. And Sunday laws are going to come. The mark of the beast is an issue right now. The seal of God is happening around the world. The latter rain is starting to fall with the opening of the truths of God. Read it for yourself. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. It says, doctrine will come down like rain. These things are going around the world. The gospel is reaching nations that I've never seen it reach before the way it is now. It's amazing. And I'll tell you, if you claim to be a non-Trinitarian, a believer in the first 50 years, as was mentioned by the brethren that were before me, you'll be kicked out so fast you won't know what happened. I was disfellowshipped from the church for what? I told the brethren that were there in the executive committee in Central California Conference, I told them, I said, I have not been unfaithful to my wife. I am faithful in paying tithe. I am a health reformer. I take care of my body and my diet. I have not been deceitful. I don't lie. I don't break the Sabbath to my knowledge. I am somebody that if I was the pastor again, I would want in my congregation as far as those things are concerned, right? I want to be a Christian, a real Christian. So if you disfellowship me, what you're doing is you're condemning me for studying the Bible. Those were the last words I said, and I went and sat down. I hope that rung in their ears. And I hope they'll see this again. Because it's a real thing. I mean, the only thing I did wrong as a Seventh-day Adventist was find out who the real God is. And I was disfellowshipped. Notice what this says. In order to be co-workers with God. By the way, this is the ministry of healing that I thought was at the beginning and is now. In order to be co-workers with God, in order to become like him and to reveal his character, we must know him aright. We must. We must know him as he reveals himself. The second paragraph. A knowledge of God is the foundation of all true education and of all true service. It is the only real safeguard against temptation. It is this alone that can make us like God in character. This is the knowledge needed by all who are working for the uplifting of their fellow men. Transformation of character, purity of life, efficiency in service, adherence to correct principles, all depend upon a right knowledge of God. This knowledge is the essential preparation both for this life and for the life to come. Ministry of Healing 409. Paragraphs 1 and 3 through 3. That sounds pretty serious to me. And that book was in response to the Living Temple written in 1903. And so to me, this is not child's play. I don't know why people aren't able to see it more clearly. I can't speak to that. But I did my own study. I found first 307 Bible verses using just scripture about the Father and the Son. When I saw that, I came to a conclusion, this is not metaphorical. This is a real thing. I then went to the writings of Ellen White, and I was completely astonished with how much evidence I saw for the relationship of a father and his son, and that the father is the one true God. And his son, yes, is God. Let me clarify. He is God, but he is not his father's God. God the Father has no God. But the son calls his father God several different times. I can show you seven right now in the New Testament. In fact, I can show you one in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, where it says that the father said that his son was God, but then he clarified in the verse 9 saying, your God has anointed you with oil. And so even the father recognizes that he is his son's God. So yes, Jesus is God because he's our God, but he is not the God of the Bible. Is that clear? Probably get heat for that one from somebody. Notice what the screen says here. Terror seized me, and I fell upon my face before the angel and begged of him to cause the sight to be removed, to hide it from me, for the sight was too dreadful. Then I realized, as never before, the importance of searching the Word of God carefully to know how to escape the plagues that are declared in that Word that shall come on all the ungodly who shall worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or hands, which is the name, taking the name. So you have, again, the first four commandments being broken. It was a great wonder to me that anyone could transgress the law of God and tread down his holy Sabbath when such awful threatenings and denunciations were against them. In A Sketch of the Christian Experiences and Views of Ellen White, page 52.3. So notice this next slide here. It says, a mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. And all who will be shaken, or all will be shaken out, who are not willing to take a bold and unyielding stand for the truth and to sacrifice for God and his cause. There are a lot of people I know that are being quiet about who God is because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. But let me tell you, friends, it is time right now to speak. God is calling people to stand up and say, you know what? This is not right. We cannot be deceived, and I can no longer let other people be deceived around me. If they don't like me, they're going to have to tell me to go away because I'm stepping up and I'm speaking. It's time. I know there are pastors out there. I know there are evangelists out there. I know there are conference presidents out there that understand this stuff but are not willing to speak it because they're going to lose their job. By God's grace, lose your job and do something about this message. This is not child's play. We are living at the end of time, and we got to stop allowing our leaders and pastors and brethren around the world to keep deceiving people to choose Barabbas. We've got to say, no, we want the Son of God. We want the real Son of God, Jesus Christ. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. We need to understand we cannot mix our theology, our biblical teachings, with custom and tradition and the world. It won't work for you, it won't work for me, and it sure isn't going to work for our family members and friends who we love, that we want them to be saved. So please, in the name of Jesus, commit yourself to studying the Bible more fully than you have ever studied it before. Give something up if you don't have enough time because the devil's giving you too much. It's time now, and we need to make the decision to be real Christians, to worship the Father and his image, not the beast in his image. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I beg of you to help that we will take this time that you have just offered, a time to study your word and to study it well. Help us to take that time and to be serious, to realize that we are at the end of time, that typologically and the fulfillment of prophecy and the events in the world and the gospel going to all the nations and so many things happening so rapidly right now, help us to realize that we don't have a lot of time left. I pray that we would have courage to step out and speak, that it won't matter if we get kicked out of the synagogue, that we can recognize that there is the church of the firstborn, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that you're inviting us to be part of, and that we can be adopted into your family without worshiping the beast in his image. I beg of you to break us from any idolatry that we have brought into our lives from either ignorance or just being lackadaisical in our studies. Please have mercy on us, Lord. Guide us, we pray, and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us tonight. Please visit phm.org to learn more about the three angels' messages and how a true understanding of them will help us to finish the work and prepare for the shaking.